Let's honor the Lord by reading from his word now as we find it in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Our text is found in verses 7 through 11. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So far we read from God's word. Our text is found in those verses 7 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. Let's read them again. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You will remember that when we partook of the supper of the Lord, we used the first two verses of this chapter. And in our applicatory sermon, we used verses 3 through 5. The apostle presses on the saints, and he's rather blunt about it, that to have a relationship with Christ and with God means a certain walk. Not a strange walk, not an unusual walk, but a walk that's as Jesus walked. That's how he says it in verse 6. Walk even as he walked. And then goes from the general, walk as he walked, to the particular, in the words of the text that we have before us tonight. And he says, now, not just generally, but I want to get very specific. And it might have been, and undoubtedly we may conclude, is because there was a situation in the congregation or the churches to which he's writing that required this specific application. And again, he doesn't leave the idea, as Jesus walked, so ye walk. So now he says, as Jesus loved, so ye. Love one another. The genuineness of faith is evidenced in our loving one another. The genuineness of our faith is evidenced in our loving one another. Chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. In his second epistle, verses 5 and 6. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. This is exactly what our Lord himself said on that night in which he was later betrayed in the upper room. He'd established the sacrament. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto you, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he added, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. An old and a new commandment. Love one another. He says it's a commandment. Not if you feel like it. Not when you're up for it. Not when you decide. A commandment. Grace that undeserved favor of God that would save us does not do away with commandments. But grace puts additional obligations and gives greater motives. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's a serious mistake to suppose that commandments are out of place where grace saves without works. A commandment, a divine commandment, but not a new one. It's not something that's brand new. It's old. John wants to assure the saints that this is not something that's brand new. He's not bringing something that will tickle them. The Athenians were those who wanted some new things to talk about. Jesus said, the law and the prophets, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Don't fear that I'm going to destroy the old. John comes in the same way and says, this is an old commandment. And then he adds and explains, it's from the beginning. Now, if you look at the very first verse of the epistle, that's how he starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and with our hands have handled of the word of life. That makes it clear that when he uses that expression from the beginning, he is not talking Genesis 1:1. He's not talking the beginning of time, but he is talking about the beginning of the Christian era, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's the things that we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and handled with our hands. Jesus is the greatest evidence of the love of God. So loved God that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8. God commendeth, present tense, more easily understood, evidences, manifests. God evidences and is manifesting his love toward us right now
March 1, 2009, he is evidencing his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners 2,000 years ago, Christ died for us. God's love is manifested today in what happened 2,000 years ago.
Jesus taught them love. He showed it, but then also in the upper room, he said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another," John 15, verse 17. And Jesus himself exemplified it. He exemplified it as soon as he got into the upper room. Nine of the disciples were walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. He had sent the three favored ones on ahead to prepare that room for the Passover. The nine, as they walk with him, are busy arguing. Why do they get this privilege? And now the young people will identify this with the parable that they looked at this morning. When you came to, the parable was about a feast, but here, when you come into this upper room, then in that U-shaped table that they would have, they all knew it was going to be that way, there were favored spots. The host would be second from the right. The highest would be right on each side of him. The lowest on the opposite end of the table. Way farthest away. And they're arguing, who's the greatest in the kingdom? They want to know who. And so when they walk into the upper room, not a single one of them is ready to do the duty of a servant. I'm not going to wash anybody's dirty feet. Jesus riseth from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. John is writing this. When John wrote his narrative of the gospel, do you know how he identified himself? He never used his name. He identified himself not as a special distinction from all the others, but this is how he identified himself. This is how he knew himself, the one whom Jesus loved. Do we know that? Do we let circumstances and situations identify us rather than I am one whom Jesus loved? And that's why the disciples, wherever they preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, they preached God's love and the duty to love one another. So John writes, no new thing. It's been from the beginning. It's been most evident. But then he adds, as he starts verse 8, well, there is something new. The old is revealed more beautifully and more powerfully. The Greek has two different words for new. One is new in the sense of time. It's the first. It's brand new. It's never been before. The other is new in the sense of quality, and that's the word that's used here. Jesus called it new in the upper room in John 13, verse 34. But he was also the one who said, in answer to the question, what's our duty? What's the great commandment? And he said, it's all the way back to Leviticus 19, verse 18. As he quoted that passage of the Word of God as the second that's like the first of the great commandment on which all of the law hangs and depends. Love the Lord and love thy neighbor. But John writes that it's new by inspiration because it's like this. The truths that came out at the time of the Reformation were old truths. They were biblical truths. They'd been around since time began. But they were new in the sense that they were looked at in a fresher way, in a more beautiful way, and understood in a greater way. So this commandment to love one another had been around for a long time. But in the coming of Jesus, it has a new depth of meaning and a new power that's behind the words of him who is the exact evidence of the love of God himself. As he gave himself for his church as the evidence of his love, he says, it's old, but in my giving myself for you, it's new. There's a new depth. The command, he said, was new in John 13. In John 15, after giving the parable of the vine and the branches, he said, this is my commandment, verse 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then again in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. But this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. To love one another is an antithetical activity. It's an antithetical activity. It's antithetical first because it's not natural. Our natures, just like everyone else in all the world, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You do it to me once, maybe twice, then I've got your number. And I'm going to show you. To love one another is antithetical. Jesus said it this way, ye have heard that it hath been said, love your neighbor, hate thine enemies. The Pharisees, the elders' interpretation of Leviticus 19, verse 18 was, our neighbor is not anybody that God puts in our path, but our neighbor is our fellow Jews. And anybody else, those Gentiles, they're the enemy. But, there's a good use of the word but. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them
which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be, antithetical, the children of your Father which is in heaven, and not like your earthly father who would want to fight him and slug it out. Be like your Father which is in heaven. If you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You don't need faith to love those that love you, to like those that are nice to you. And there's the second antithetical part of this love, as I have loved you. It is natural, it is human, to love someone because they are nice, and because they are sweet, or because they are beautiful, or because of something that you find in them, or because of something that you find in them that they have done for you. They make you feel good. And the love is selfish. And the love is conditional. I love you because the way you keep your hair. If I wake up in the morning and I see, oh, there goes my love. I love because you're sweet to me. And if not, then maybe I'm going to start wondering how long I'm going to love you. Love as I have loved you. You know how he loves you? Has nothing to do with us. Love one another as I have loved you is antithetical. Because it's a love that doesn't arise out of the object, but arises out of the subject. Remember the name Jehovah? Jehovah saves Jesus? Jehovah means he is self-sufficient and independent. And when he says he loves, or Jesus says he loves us, then it's not because of us. It's not because we're good enough, or we've earned it, or we're nice. It's exactly the opposite. It is because he wants to. He finds the reason for his love for us in himself. He loves us because the Father gave us to him. If we are to love one another as he hath loved us, it's completely antithetical to our natures. And it's not going to be what the world could do. That's why he gives it the name agape. Christ's love arises from within himself, and it is a self-denying, a sacrificing, a willingness to suffer, a never-fading and a never-decreasing love. The Christian loves because of what God has done for him, for her. Being so loved, I want to, I can, I will love as I'm loved. Now that takes knowledge. Knowledge of his love for us. The strength, the energy, the sustaining power of a love for one another arises because we stand amazed at what it is to be loved by him. So he says, walk even as I walked. Love as I have loved you. He personified that love. He displayed that love over against all our faults, all our sins. And that's why he said, you love one another as I have loved you, and by that, all men will know that you are my disciples. They're going to tell you're different. You're not like them. You live differently. You love differently. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, this is concrete evidence of love. He ends chapter 4 and he starts chapter 5. Put away. Let all bitterness, that feeling that I've of being wounded by someone because of what they did against or they said about me, that put away all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking. Put it all away from you. Be ye kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Jesus' sake, hath forgiven you. And then he immediately adds, as he starts the next chapter, be imitators of God as dear, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. He's the pattern. He's the power. Love as I have loved you. That love is first of all unconditional. To have a conditional love is I love you because you. To have an unconditional love is that there is nothing in the object that's going to generate it or quench it. Its source is the subject. And that's why in his description, in his beautiful, inspired description of love, the first thing he says about it is this: charity suffers long. If any one of us, without knowing 1 Corinthians 13, had to write a description of love, we would have maybe put on the list this, but would have been way down. We would not have started. Charity suffers long. That's where he starts. You know why? Because the one another's are sinners. And even if they don't want to, they're going to fail. And they're going to hurt. And so the calling to love as he loved us is going to suffer. It's going to bear all things, endure all things, not be easily irritated nor repulsed by ingratitude. It's unselfish. It's not puffed up by its own performances. And that's why it abides. It abides. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If you abide in him, then that love for one another, that unconditional love, will not be fleeting, not be an act once in a while, but will be unconditional. Two, love one another as he loved us is going to be a giving love. If there's anything you want to learn from John 3:16, learn that. That's what it's all about. He so loved that he gave. And gave. And he's still giving. and he's never going to stop giving. And that's why we are preserved. It's the giving of himself for us. It's compassionate and patient, that has a genuine concern for the interests and the comforts of another. It sympathizes with them in their sorrows, and it enjoys their successes, not envious. It delights in their company. It strives for peace and harmony. It bears and forbears all the frailties and weaknesses of the other. It's a gracious frame of mind which esteems the other better than himself. Seeks their good, ministers to them physically, comforts them psychologically, promotes them spiritually. Unconditional giving. As I have loved you, forgiving. Forgiving. The measure of the love is the readiness to forgive. The measure of the love is the unqualifiedness of the forgiving. The measure of the love is the completeness of the forgiving. Love suffers. Herman Bavinck, whose writings in the Dutch have recently been put into English, said once, "He who loves the most suffers the most." His love for us, herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He paid. He was the propitiation. He was willing to suffer. When John writes in the last part of verse 10 that there is none occasion of stumbling in him, then he means that that brotherly love and sisterly love we are to have one for another preserves us from that kind of a conduct that occasions others to stumble. We are disposed to seek their goodness. Agape, this kind of love, does not move us so that we hinder the spirituality of others. We don't want them to stumble. We don't want them to be hurt. That's non-occasion of stumbling. The general disposition of love prevents Satan from tempting us to commit a sin which would influence others to sin with us. We love them. I may have a right, but it's not going to be beneficial. So my care for them won't let me do what I may do, because I don't want to hurt them. Not occasion of stumbling. In our third place, our text, John does what he's been doing so far. He's pretty powerful and he's pretty blunt. He's not been hesitant to say,
in verse 4, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. It's pretty blunt. Well, he does that now in our text. He that says he is in light, but he hates his brother, he has a grudge, he doesn't forgive. And by the way, I wanted to say this in the introduction. Notice, it's not love. Oh, and then over here, hate. So we've got all kinds of options in the middle. He says it's love or it's hate. If you don't love, you're hating. So he doesn't go with, well, I just don't care about them. You know what he would say? You're walking in darkness and you don't know whither you go. Pretty blunt. Love one another as I have loved you. Now I want you to notice how he begins. You've noticed as we read through this chapter that John has more than once said, little children, fathers, young men, little children. He's going to end the letter that way. Remember that this morning? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you notice how he started our text? It's these little words that we so often don't even notice, but they're right there. He doesn't say little children, doesn't say, you know what he says? Brethren. That's a term of endearment. Now, maybe we don't use it that way as a term of endearment, but it is a most endearing term for him to use at this point, and he means it that way. And he comes to these saints, just as he comes to us today, and he says, brethren, I love you. We have a father together. And we're brothers and sisters in the family, in the same family. He makes it clear in verse 8 that this commandment that I write unto you is a thing which is true in him and in you. Our ability to understand this starts there. It's either light or darkness. Our ability to see this is realizing that this is true in him. It was true in Jesus. When Jesus showed his love by the way in which he conducted himself with his disciples, the way he washed the feet of those bickering, rotten disciples, the way in which he gave himself, laying down his life for them, he showed that this was true in him. But this, now, he doesn't say might be, maybe. He says this is true in him and it is true in you. Not equally. He's the originate, origin. You're the derivatives. Him perfectly, you with weakness. But as it's true in him, it is true in you. Listen to this passage out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Let me read that again. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you,
For ye yourselves are taught of God himself to love one another. It's not a law, a commandment that's written on tables of stone. This law is now written on the tables of our heart. When the Spirit of the resurrected Christ is poured out and given to each one, old and young among us, the very first of the nine fruit of the Spirit is, you all know, love. He wrote it on the tables, the fleshly tables of our heart. I don't have to tell you, Paul writes, you know. It's true in you. It's true in you because, now notice how he says that, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth in his brilliant coming. As the Son of Righteousness, Jesus hath shined by his Spirit in our hearts. We now have what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The light of that gospel hath shined in our hearts. We are not children of the night, but we are children of the light and the children of the day. Love is born in light. Light creates love. Love grows in light. Now read the first, the middle verses of chapter 1. This is the message. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. There's another one of his bluntness. Ye, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. No, that's not what it says. It says we have fellowship with one another. When God's glory shines and we see him, you love him. To know God and to see God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is to love him. And when God is seen in each other, then you love one another. Now that's the kind of love you have to have when you plan to get married. That's the work, that's the love you have to work at seeing, to see God in the other. Because to see God is to love him. To see him in each other is to love one another. So therefore, to say, I have light, but I have grudges. He's going to be blunt. You're in darkness. You don't have the light. You're not looking correctly. Your profession is just that, a mere profession, and it's worthless. And the reason is because fellowship with God will result in a conformity to his character. Now, this does not mean all hatred is wrong, but it means this: we're going to hate evil because we love Jesus, and we're going to hate evil in ourselves when I don't love. And we're going to hate those who hate him, but we are not to hate those who hate us. We are to love our enemies and to pray for them.
And so he says, to hate, and this is typical, this is just like being unforgiving. To be unforgiving is to have bitterness. To hate is to walk in darkness. And who's affected by hatred and bitterness? Not the other person. Oh, they're going to feel some of it, but not the most. Who's going to feel it the more? You carry a grudge. You hate. And you don't forgive. The pot of bitterness is stewing in your belly. Your bones are going to wax old through your roaring all the day long. That's what God says. And then he puts it this way in verse 11. He that hates his brother is going to walk in darkness, and he's going to be the one who's blind. Not the other one, not the one he's not hating, the one he's hating, but he himself is going to walk and not know whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, beloved, who doesn't know hatred? It's right here in my old man. I don't have to look at you to find it. It's right here. And that's true for you too. I write a new commandment, and it's an old one. It's a commandment. Because when I look at horizontal, I look around, that's when my hatred's going to come and my anger. When I look up, as I have loved you, may the light of the knowledge of God's love for you in Jesus that makes you righteous melt. Melt you in your love for him and give you the willingness and the desire and the ability to obey him so that his commandments, not even grievous, but desired. I will love you. I will love one another as I am loved by him. Amen. Our Father, what can we say? Thy word is good. There's no buts that we may add to it. It's sharp. It cuts. It admonishes. But it so beautifully comforts, because there's nothing that changes no matter how much we don't do it as we ought. The answer is thy undying and unchanging love for us. And there it is, still there, unmoved by our failure. Teach us more and more to see and know. Teach us how to apply. Teach us so to live, to walk as he walked. Amen.